Praise the Lord. I invite you to come on Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about drawing nigh to God. I'm going to ask the question, how close are you to the Lord? Do you know? Can you know? Are there things you can look for in your life to see if there's a distance between you and God, or you're closer than most people would even realize? So come on Wednesday night if you would. Today we're going to talk about the last in this series on That's Not Fair. And this is probably the biggest of all the That's Not Fairs that people come up with when they think about things they can't really comprehend. And that's, what about those who haven't heard of Jesus? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. I forgot it was up there. I need to be reading up there. This print's too small. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those four words right there. Strong words. Let me ask you a question, just curious. How many here, if there's anybody here that's never watched from beginning to end a football game? A full football game. Okay, there's a few. Anybody here, and I'll raise my hand, anybody here have never watched a full hockey game? You can tell you're in the South. We don't watch much hockey down here. Let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you have never ridden a horse. I'm not talking about a merry-go-round. I'm talking about a real horse. Okay? How many has never rode on an airplane? Okay? How many has never left the United States of America? Pretty good bit. There's a lot of things in life we haven't experienced or don't know much about. Sometimes when you're going to tell a joke, you'll say, have you heard the one about, you're wanting to see if somebody's already heard it before you tell it. IBM says that knowledge is doubling every 12 hours. Now, that doesn't mean every 12 hours we're getting twice as smart as we were, unfortunately. It just means knowledge is more knowledge is available. Information is available. That's how quick things are progressing in this world. But there's a lot of things I don't know. I could write a lot of books on things I don't know. A lot of things I haven't experienced. A lot of things I've never heard of. I'm going to give you some things, and you tell me if you've heard of this. I'd be surprised, but some of you probably have heard some of these things. How many have heard of a black swallower fish? There's a black swallower fish. It lives between 2,300 feet and 9,000 feet below the North Atlantic. If you're fishing for that, you better have a lot of line on your pole. Almost a mile and a half, 2 miles. It eats fish that are twice its size and can eat fish up to 10 times its mass. It stalks its prey from behind. Its stomach expands to handle the food to enormous sizes. Here's a black swallower fish. I don't want to catch one of them things. But very unusual. How many here have heard of this? This is possible you've heard of. Catatumbo lightning. That happens in Venezuela, where the Catatumbo River meets Lake Maracaibo. Right at that area right there, 140 to 160 days or nights a year, they have up to 10 hours of lightning. Flashes 250, 280 times an hour. It's a very rare phenomenon, but it happens about 140 to 160 times a year. Did you know also, just on that subject, did you know that 80% of people that are struck by lightning are men? Women say they're the only one dumb enough to get out there in the lightning. Okay, I understand. I hear you. Who has heard of the Doomsday Vault? There's a few. between Norway and the North Pole, there is a place, and it's a seed bank. And they supposedly hold the seeds of every plant in existence. They've got over 930,000 varieties of seeds. And they've got that in case there's some kind of nuclear fallout or apocalyptic event that takes place and destroys everything. They can replant the earth or something. How many have heard this? In Finland, if you get a traffic ticket, the amount of the ticket is based on your money you make. The largest ticket ever given out for a traffic ticket was $100,000. I'm not going to Finland. I drive a little too fast for that. But anyway, weird thing. There's so much I don't know, I've never heard of in my life. My question is, what's going to happen to those never heard about Jesus? Never heard the gospel. Never heard about a cross and a Savior. One of the popular Bible teachers said he gets two questions whenever he teaches. These are the two prominent questions. Can a person lose their salvation? Number two, what's going to happen to those who never get to hear about Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I can go the way Tony always goes on that. If he's witnessed to somebody and they bring up that question, well, what about those that hadn't heard about Jesus? Usually they're doing that to try to get the attention off of what you're talking to them about. And he'll say, that's God's problem. You let God worry about that. You have heard about it. What are you going to do about it? That's one way to deal with it for sure. But I want to deal with that a little bit more today when we talk about that's not fair. Is it fair for those who haven't heard about Jesus to spend eternity in hell or separated from God? Let's look at this. God's fairness towards mankind. There's a lot of things in this book that's hard to grasp. Sometimes our mind, our finite mind, can't understand them. One of the things that's hard for us to fathom, and just be honest, we don't even think about it much because it's too hard to comprehend, is people spending eternity in hell. Now, there's a lot of cults that do not believe in hell. Mary Baker Eddy, who was the founder of Christian Science religion, cult, she says, we believe that heaven and hell are a state of mind. People experience their own heaven or hell right here on this earth. Charles Taze Russell, who was one of the leaders of the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said the wicked are forever annihilated. Annihilated means when you die, if you're not saved, you just cease to exist. And the teaching of a fiery hell can be rightly regarded as a teaching of demons. That's what he says. Now, some people make light of heaven and hell. Don Coons of Dallas, Texas, they ask him, can you define what you think hell is? And he said, hell to me would be spending eternity with a bunch of evangelicals. Science fiction writer Isaac Asimov, he says, I believe the boredom of heaven will be far worse than the tortures of hell. Rock star Marilyn Manson, who was a preacher's kid, said, I'm going to say hell would probably be a place more comfortable to me because everyone I know would be there and I wouldn't be allowed to do anything in heaven that would be any fun. There's three major doctrines that's come up over the years that deal with this subject because it's too hard for most people to comprehend. One is called universalism. I wrote out there Little League trophies. What that is, it basically says in the end, everybody going to get saved when it's all said and done. It's kind of like, now I know I'm a little bit different than most people. I know the Little League, we got kids playing balls and sports, and we give everybody a trophy just because they're competed. It won't matter who, if you won or lost, you might not have won any game, but you're going to get a trophy. Now, that's sweet and that's kind and that's teaching kids to have fun and not be competitive, but that's not the way life works. Everybody doesn't get to win the first prize. Everybody, sometimes you lose, sometimes you don't make it. But universalism says this, this is on their website, says souls that leave the earth without experiencing salvation will have other opportunities for conversion. Here's one of the scriptures they use for that. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in heaven, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through the water. And so they take that scripture completely out of context, say there was people in the Old Testament that died and didn't have a chance, but the Lord went and preached to them after he came down from the cross during those 3 days and preached to them, and they got a chance. So everybody, even though they may be going to hell, they will eventually, somebody's going to come preach to them and they're going to get out of it. It's not going to be an eternal thing. So they see heaven is eternal, but hell is not eternal. Problem I have with that is found in Matthew 25. Listen, this is Jesus talking. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But look at verse 46. And the others will go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what they struggle, if they say hell is not eternal, then you got to say heaven's not eternal. Because in the same verse, it's talking about everlasting and eternal for both of them. You can't take one and keep it and throw the other one. That's universalism. There's another belief that's come up to deal with this topic called inclusivism. I put on there, ignorance is bliss. In other words, what you don't know can't hurt you. Joni Erickson Tada, a good Christian girl, she believes this. She's a good Christian girl, and she believes this, that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and I agree. But she says there's many people who are saved without knowing Jesus because they're calling on God, the only information they have, and they're crying for mercy and asking him to forgive them and so forth. So even if they don't know who Jesus is, that counts. And the scripture that people that are inclusivists use is Matthew 25, 37 through 39. Here's what it says. This is one of their scriptures. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And he's going to say, if you did it unto these, the least of these, you did it unto me. And so they're taking that basic concept. So see, these people were doing righteous things and didn't realize it, but they were getting credit of it because Jesus said you were doing it, even though you didn't know it, you were doing it for me. And so the concept is, you may not know who Jesus Christ is, but if your heart's right and you're doing it with the right motives, then God's going to make a way for you. And most people that are inclusivists, they believe very strongly in the love of God, which I believe in the love of God. Like 1 John says this, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So they're saying, so people that are walking in love, God, even though they don't know Jesus, he's abiding in them and so forth. Problem I have with that is the most famous scripture probably in the Bible, in the New Testament, is John 3:16. It talks about the love of God. It says, for God so loved the world, and he does, but because of his love, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's inclusivism. In other words, you may not know who Jesus Christ is, but if you're walking in love and if you're doing things with the right spirit, then you're doing it unto him and so forth. Pluralism. That I put on beside that, sincerity counts for something. That basically says all the world religions, they might have different names, different gods, but they're made up of people that are sincere, people that are following a book, trying to live their life right, believe in the afterlife, believe in a moral code, believe in things like this. So they may be worshiping a different god, but God can't, it's all the same in God's eyesight, and they're all going to go to heaven because they're sincere. Now, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You can be an electrician and you can be messing with some wires and you think somebody went there and flipped the breaker where the power's off, and if he didn't, it'll make your hair stand up, you know, whatever. Even though you were sincere, you were wrong. You can drink something that you think's tea and it might be poison, it'll kill you. But you were sincere doing it. So You can be sincere in whatever religion you are, but I don't believe that is what saves a person. Now, let's go to this and look at it a little deeper. This is one of the things people say, it's not fair. If somebody hasn't heard of Jesus, it's not fair for them to go to hell. Let's look at the gracious love of God. Now, I'm going to tell you once again, our God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. His love far surpasses any kind of love we have. I don't care how much you think you love your children, God's love is hundreds of times more for mankind than you love even your own kids. Let me tell you why God's love is so much greater than our love. His love's eternal. He loves us before we're even born. He sent Jesus. He planned to save us before man was even put on the earth. He told Jeremiah, he sanctified him, set him apart, and called him even before he was born in his mother's womb. So God's love is much bigger than our love, even before a person even comes on the scene. God's love is fully unconditional. Now, we say we have unconditional love, but sometimes our love shrinks back a little bit if the conditions are not met. If somebody, a terrorist come in there and wiped out your family, you would struggle loving that terrorist because of what they've done. So we think we've got unconditional love. It's not always there, but God does have unconditional love. Our love is sometimes selfish. We love people because what they do for us, how they make us feel, or whatever it may be. So our love is just basically selfish. God's is just totally sacrificial. Our love, sometimes God's love is personal. Our love for people, have you ever noticed there's some people, they've got habits or they've got characteristics or traits in their life. It makes it hard to love them. They're mouthy, they do this, they do this. You say, man, that's hard to love that person. Well, God sees us from the inside out. He knows every detail in our life. He still loves us anyway, with all our quirks and habits. God's love is enduring. Nothing will separate us from God's love. His long-suffering love is... So, don't think that God doesn't love everybody. Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, He is not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Ezekiel 18:32 says this, this is God, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. The word of God is a demonstration of God's love. It's God that's pursuing man. God is chasing after us. God's revealing himself to man. God's forgiving man, reaching out to man, longing to be reconciled to man. God's always the initiator. So God loves mankind. I told you last week, I struggle with the Calvinistic doctrine that says that some people are chosen or elected to go to heaven and some are elected to go to hell and they don't have no choice. It's God's choice in that matter, no matter what. I have very much trouble with that doctrine right there. I don't believe that. But anyway, now let's look at our text for just a moment. General revelation. Let's read that verse 19 and 20 one more time. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about people that haven't heard about Jesus, but they've gotten a glimpse of God. God's revealed himself to man. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has placed eternity in our hearts. Let me just give you some New Testament scriptures to read here. Let's go with Acts 14. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations, this is God, to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, even those generations that went in their own ways, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Go to the next one. Talking about the light that came into the world. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Next one. All right. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, do not understand the law that God gave to Israel, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God, he's talking about people that have never heard of the law, but their conscience, because God's placed it in their heart, they understand what the law of God is. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not just some men, to all men. So, general revelation, God has revealed himself in Romans, he talks about, to all men, through his creation, through his handiwork, in man's conscience, and all and on and on and on, so that they are without excuse. Now, let me explain that a little bit. You can look around and you can see there's a God. You can go to my house when I'm not there, and you can learn about who I am just by going to my house. You can go in there and you can see I got a room, got a lot of books and Bibles and things like that, and say, well, he's either a fanatic or he's a preacher or something. You can go out there in the shed, and I got some golf clubs out there, and you say the man must play golf. Those are the clubs I beat Brandon with whenever he'll play with me. But anyway, you can say he plays golf. You can go through my house and look on the wall, and you can see pictures of my kids, grandkids, wife, and things like that. So, well, he's got a family. And you can go through different things and know a little bit about me. Same thing when you look at creation. You can know who God is. You can know there is a creator and there's something. That's not the same as knowing me or same as knowing God, but it reveals who God is. Romans 1:20 says, man can't say, I never got a chance to know God, because he's without an excuse. That's what the Bible says. What do you mean by that? I'm saying general revelation, believing there's a God up there somewhere, is not enough to save you, but it's enough to condemn you. It's enough that you don't have an excuse to say, hey, I didn't hear about Jesus. Because I'll explain that a little bit in just a moment. All right. Give you two examples in the New Testament to show you why general revelation is not enough to save you. You still need to know Jesus. One of them is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch went from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God. He's on his way back in his chariot, riding back through the desert. Philip was in a revival in Samaria, and they were having a great revival, miraculous things taking place, God pouring out his spirit. And the Lord told Philip, go from here and go south of Jerusalem. He took him out in the middle of the desert, and here he's in the middle of the desert, and here comes the Ethiopian eunuch riding up. And he stops him and he says, well, hey, what are you doing or something? He said, I'm reading. I've been to Jerusalem, you know, to worship God, offer sacrifice or whatever. He's reading the scriptures. He said, I'm reading the scripture, but I don't understand what I'm reading. So here's a man that's been worshiping God. He sacrificed a lot of time to go all the way to Jerusalem to make sacrifices to God. He's hungry for God, but he's not saved. And Philip led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then baptized him. Here's another case. Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a Roman centurion. He's over 100 men. He's a Gentile. Bible says he was devout. He feared God. He gave alms. He was a giving man. And he prayed a lot. Now those are qualities that ought to count for something, hadn't it? But the angel told Cornelius, you need to send some people to Joppa, and you're going to find a man named Peter there. He's staying with a guy named Simon the tanner. Go find him and bring him back. He'll tell you what you need to hear. And they went and found Peter. Of course, the Lord spoke to Peter on the rooftop praying and everything, and those men, they met up. He went back and preached Jesus to them, and they got saved. So here's a man named Cornelius that was a devout man. He was a giving man, a praying man, a righteous man in man's eyes. Feared God. They were sincere, good people, but they needed to hear about Jesus. So just because you're a good person and you understand there's a God out there, but you don't know Jesus, you need to hear about Jesus, according to the Word of God. The bottom line is this. People don't go to hell because they haven't heard or don't know anything about God. They go to hell because of sin. Because if you have a heart that's open to whatever revelation you've got, God will get the message to you. That's what the bottom line is when you look at Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, and so forth. Give you an example. If you die of a heart attack, they're not going to put on your death certificate, he should have watched his blood pressure a little bit more. He was way overweight. He didn't exercise. He ate a horrible diet. Didn't do this. Had a chance to do this and didn't do it. Now you're just going to put, died of a heart attack. So we come up with all these kind of things of an answer we're looking for. But the real reason we die and go to hell is because of sin. We're all guilty of sin. And Jesus came to give us life, to give us hope. We're all in the same category. Now, so mankind is not innocent. For those that have a problem with God's fairness, because some people hadn't heard about Jesus, you'll have a problem with this too. I heard the gospel message probably 300 or 400 times before I give my heart to Jesus, at least. I mean, I was raised in church and so forth. I don't know how many. I heard it all the time, but didn't give my heart to Jesus. So it's not fair for somebody, if it took me 300 times hearing the gospel, it's not fair for somebody who's only heard it 10 times. They need to hear it another 290 times, at least make it equal. So if you're going to start doing that fairness doctrine and trying to think what's fair and what's not fair, then God's got to treat everybody equally. Well, that's not the way it is. So as far as justice goes, if you've heard the gospel one time and you reject it, that's sad. And that's just the way it is. You're just as guilty as if you heard it 100 times and rejected it. And honestly, if you've heard the gospel numerous times and you rejected it each time, probably your heart's getting a little harder each time. Once you reject it once, it's a little easier to reject it the next time. Anyway, all right, so here's some other topics that kind of go along with the topic we're talking about. It doesn't seem fair if people hadn't heard about Jesus to go to hell. And all this revolves around this concept of hell. Okay, here's another one. It's not fair for everybody to be punished equally. Now, in our culture, we realize all crimes are not the same. If you jaywalk, that's not the same as killing somebody. If you shoplift a candy bar, it's not the same as armed robbery or whatever. You know, there's different levels, or rape or whatever. And so in our mind, and I agree, it's not fair if the person that was jaywalking gets life in prison just like the guy that committed murder. That's not justice. That's not equal. It's not justice if the punishment doesn't fit the crime, so to speak. That's in our minds. And what people think is, well, if you don't know Jesus, I don't care if you were a good person, you're spending eternity in hell. And that's not right. I agree. That I agree with you on. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. Revelation 20:12, the dead, great and small, there's not a one size fits all. Now, there's some clothes you can buy that one size fits all. This is not one of them. I believe the judge of the earth will do right. You're going to suffer banishment from God and whatever hell is, but I believe there are different degrees of punishment. And I'll tell you why I believe that, because I believe the Bible teaches that. Luke 12:46-48. This is a parable Jesus was given about the guys, the servants that were waiting on the Lord to come back, their master. And they didn't think he was coming back, so they got doing some things that were wrong. Here's what he said. If he comes back and they're not ready, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much shall be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, there's going to be a difference between the punishment meted out, depending on the opportunity and so forth of what you had. Here's another situation. Jesus sometimes pronounced judgment on cities. And in Matthew 11, 22, he talks about two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, that were going to be judged. And he says this, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for them. Tyre and Sidon were wicked cities. He said, but their judgment will not be as bad as Chorazin and Bethsaida, because Chorazin and Bethsaida got to see Jesus and his miraculous power and everything, and they rejected everything, where these boys didn't get a chance to see all that. So he said it'll be a different judgment there. Here's another situation in Luke 20, 46 and 47. Jesus is calling out judgment on the scribes. He said, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greeting in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, the best seats at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Their hypocrisy, God takes a very dim view. What I'm saying is, you could take people like Stalin and Mao and Hitler, people that killed millions of people. I believe their punishment in hell is going to be vastly superior than somebody that just lived a good life and didn't know Jesus. I believe God's word teaches that. God's very creative when it comes to punishment. The flood, he wiped out everybody except Noah and his family, those eight. When he poured down wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, he wiped out everybody except Lot and his family, and his wife almost made it out and didn't make it out, and she lost. Nadab and Abihu, priests, offered up strange fire before God. They were offering up some kind of worship and sacrifice that God didn't accept, and God just barbecued them right on the spot. Just that quick. David, God told him not to number the army. Now, this could be chastisement more than punishment, but it's still punishment. God told him not to number the army. He did it anyway. We'll see how big his army was. And God said, okay, you're going to get three choices. I'll give you three choices of what whipping you want. And he finally took door number three, which was 3 days of pestilence. And those 3 days of pestilence, 70,000 people died. You've got things like in the book of Daniel and the Jeremiah talking about the Babylonian Empire coming to ransack Judah. God said they're going to be in charge. They're going to be run over you for 70 years. Why? Because he said, because you're supposed to let the land lay fallow once every 7 years, and you haven't done it for the last 490 years. So 7 divided into 490 gives you 70 years. You're going to have to pay 1 year in punishment because of each year that you didn't let the land lay fallow when you're supposed to. So anyway, here's another thing that ties in with all this. So what I'm saying is, it's not fair for everybody to go to hell when some people are really wicked and some are not. Well, I'm saying there's going to be different degrees of punishment. I don't believe everybody's going to receive the same punishment. The judge of the earth, he will do right. Here's another thing that people struggle with. It's not fair to be punished eternally. I told you a while ago, the punishment's got to fit the crime. And here's the concept here. It says, the question that nobody likes to answer. The reason we don't like hell is because it's eternal. We don't have a problem with people suffering justice. If somebody kills somebody, we want them to either die or go to prison for the rest of their life. That's justice. They've taken somebody's life. What we don't like about this, a lot of people say it's not fair. Here I am, I'm living on this earth for 70 years or whatever I have, and I didn't receive Jesus as my Savior. So you're telling me I got to be in hell for eternity to pay for those years? What if I live 15 years or 20 and I got to spend eternity? That does not fit the crime in our minds. It doesn't make sense to us. First of all, let me say this. The length of the sentence of punishment is not equal to the length of the crime. In other words, if you live 70 years on this earth, that doesn't mean you should get 70 years punishment in hell. It doesn't match up like that. And sometimes the crime on this earth, you could commit a crime that takes you 10 seconds. You murdered somebody, it didn't take you 10 seconds, and now you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison. So the punishment is not equal to the time of the penalty or time of the crime at all. The punishment is terrible because of who it's against. Let me explain that to you. If I'm out there working around my shed and there's a big rat comes out, I'm going to do my best to kill him. If he doesn't kill me first running, I'm going to try to kill him. And it's okay. I'm going to kill that rat. Now, some of you may not think that's nice. That's okay. That's all right. You call a rat exterminator. Let him come kill it. Anyway, I can kill a rat or a snake, and I'm not going to get punished for that in our system. Now, if your dog comes over from your house and attacks my dog and on my yard, then I might kill your dog. Now, I'm going to make an enemy of you, but you should have kept your dog over there. I may have to pay a fine or something. I don't know. There'd probably be a penalty or something for that. If I kill a bald eagle, I think I read it, maybe different states, it's a $100,000 fine up to a year, or maybe both. And you can keep going up the ladder. But if I kill a person, then I have to give up my life, or I need to go to prison the rest of my life. What's the difference? The person is different than that rat, or that snake, or that dog, or eagle, or whatever else. It's the value of the human being in the eyes of God. We're made in the eyes of God. So when we are sinners against an eternal being, an eternal God. So the crime, when you commit a crime, which is sin, against a holy, eternal God, the price is much greater. It's who the crime was against. Let's start winding this down. God's answer for mankind. I do believe with all my heart there's no other name under heaven where you can be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Look at John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. So if there's different ways of being saved than through Jesus, I don't know why Jesus came. That doesn't make sense. Why leave heaven and come down here where there's other methods to be saved? If you can be saved because you're a good person and don't need to hear about Jesus, then people like Cornelius and all those were good men, had a lot of great qualities, but they needed to hear the gospel. Why in the world did Jesus tell the church or tell his disciples, which and all followers, give us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if you can get saved without the gospel? Wouldn't it be smarter not to tell them if you could get saved without having to hear about Jesus? Because once you tell them, now they're going to be held accountable. And if you just leave them in the ignorance and darkness, then they'd go on to heaven if there was a way of heaven outside of Jesus. The doctrine of hell is the one that makes this such a tough thing to swallow. Listen to this. Bertrand Russell was an atheist. He loved Jesus. He was not a Christian, but he thought Jesus was a great moral teacher. A lot of wisdom, but here's what he said about Jesus. There's one very serious defect in my mind in Christ's moral character, and that's that he believed in hell. I thought he was smart, but he believes in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly human can ever believe in everlasting punishment. Charles Templeton, who was a contemporary of Billy Graham, once preached the gospel to thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, had more success than Billy Graham, turned his back on God. He said this, I could not hold someone's hand to a fire for a moment or an instant. How could a loving God, because you don't follow him or obey him or do what he wants, torture you forever, not allowing you to die, but to continue in pain the rest of your life? There's nothing, that's something no criminal on earth would do to somebody. But you think God does that. Peter Kreeft, a Catholic theologian from Boston College, he said, of all the doctrines of Christianity, hell is the most difficult to defend, the most burdensome to bear, and the first one to be abandoned. I'll say this, if there's no hell, then there's really no sense of urgency to me. Let me give you an illustration. Say you're going to a college football game this Saturday and you invite somebody to go with you that don't care about football necessarily, never have. But say, hey, I got an extra ticket, go to the football game with me. And he said, it's going to be fun. We can tailgate, we can eat, we can have some fun in there. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a good game. It's going to be this and that. You give them all the things. And they said, I don't think I want to go. Well, okay, if you don't, I'll go find somebody else. It's no big deal. I've tried to show you how good it's going to be, and that doesn't mean anything to you. I think you'd really like it, but I'd rather not. I don't really care for football. Okay. Well, that's one way of presenting the gospel. What about this? You're out there in the West, and they got those wildfires going across there, and you go up to your neighbor and say, hey, let's get out of here. The wildfire's less than a mile from here, and if you're not careful, it's going to surround us, it's going to cut us off, and you're going to be trapped, and you're going to be gone. That's a different urgency. If you're giving somebody an invitation, and it's just pretty much, hey, man, it's going to be for your benefit if you come, and they don't want to, then you say, okay. But if you really care about that person, you know if they don't come, they're going to die. That's a different type of urgency. Let me tell you this. I don't understand all what hell is going to be and the depths of it. And I do believe there's different forms of punishment or different levels and so forth. And some people said hell is going to be like this. It's for people who did not want God in their life on this earth. So God's given them what they really want, but he's given it to them for all eternity. Total separation. And now they're going to... One of the things I think that'll make hell the worst, because you'll be conscious in hell, is to realize you didn't have to go there. You had chance after chance not to go there, and you ended up there anyway, and now there's no way out. No way out. Is God fair when he lets people go to hell, especially people that haven't heard the gospel? Here's a bigger question. What are you doing to tell somebody that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? That might be the biggest question. Charlie Peace in England during the time just before Jack the Ripper became popular. This guy was a burglar and a murderer. They were taking him to his execution. As they were walking to the execution, a preacher was walking in front of him reading some scriptures about heaven and hell, very blandly. And Charlie Peace stopped the preacher and said this, "Sir, I'm fixing to die in just a couple minutes. If you really believe that book, and the church really believes that book, if I believed it like you're supposed to believe it, if England was covered with broken glass, I'd crawl over on hands and knees to keep anybody from going there." That's the sad part. We that do believe that there's a hell, what are you doing to keep somebody from going there? Would you stand with me? God's not fair. This is not an easy topic to deal with. But it's real. It's real. As we leave, before we leave here tonight, today, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you don't know Jesus, you've had a chance to hear about Jesus, not only today, but other times in your life, you will not have any excuses, for sure. If you're not ready to meet him, or if your life is not where it needs to be and you're not sure if you're ready to meet him, these altars are open to you. You can come find a place to pray. You don't have to leave here in the same condition that you came here in. Is God fair? He's loving and He's just. And nobody will get anything that is not just and done through the eyes of love. And let me say this to the church before we leave. Has God put somebody on your heart that you need to tell somebody about Jesus? Somebody that you've... I had a dream. This was probably 40 years ago. Somebody I'd worked with and never really pressed the issue with them. And I dreamed that they were being toted off to hell. And I was just looking at them, and they were looking at me, man, why didn't you tell me? And when you say things like, well, I didn't want to embarrass myself. I didn't want to act like I was holier than thou. I didn't want to do this or that. Those excuses come up mighty lame when we're talking about eternity. So I pray, Heavenly Father, You know every person in here. You know where we are. Some are not ready to meet You. I pray, Father, for their soul. I pray that You would get a hold of their heart. Eternity is a long time. There are no exits. And none of us have to go there. Jesus, You made a way for us. And God, I pray for the church, Your people, the people we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, we live with, we work with, we go to school with, that we just a little bit shy and timid. Eternity may begin for them any day. What will be our excuse? Father, I pray for Your people. Open up our eyes and open up our heart to the seriousness of eternity. The joy of being in heaven in Your presence, or the eternity when justice is deeded out of eternal separation and condemnation from God. Open up our hearts, Lord, to where we don't just see people coming to and fro. We see people either going to heaven or going to hell all around us. Thank You, Father. I pray for everyone here. Don't let anyone leave here if they're not sure where they stand with You. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.